May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Love, love, love. It's a word that is tossed around plenty. We only have one word for love in the English language, and we tend to use it in almost every context. I love my spouse. I love your hat. I love my dog. I love that song. I love my children. I love God. I love that recipe, and I love your new car. We're not very discerning about how we use the word love. It's a big word worthy of lengthy study. I worry that the deepest meanings of the concept of love are diluted because of this, especially when you hear the wonderful passages about love in our readings from John's Gospel and 1 John this week. And it is here in these passages that we have the nuts and bolts of the path to personal transformation. We expect to hear teachings about Jesus and his message of love when we come to church on Sunday mornings. The kids and the youth certainly get this. The answer must be Jesus. It's got to be about love. It is, after all, the heart of the Christian message. But I believe the world also longs for this. Think of the popular songs of love, not sentimental or romantic love. Love, the songs that call out for love and unity in the world. All You Need Is Love by the Beatles, and Heal the World with Love by Michael Jackson. What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love by Burt Bacharach. John Lennon, who I consider to be a prophet by definition anyway, his song Imagine. It's basically about all the things that divide us, including religion. All of these songs articulate our cry for our need and longing for love and unity in the world. Within the church, we hear and say we know up here that God loves us. We hear and say we know up here that Jesus came to show us how to love, how to be loved, and how to love one another. Pretty simple. If it is that simple, that easy, why does our joy not always feel complete? Why is the world still in such turmoil? Isn't love supposed to transform us, transform the world? Why 2,000 years after Christ died and rose again, do we still seem to be trying to figure it out? And perhaps that's where our problem lies. We are trying to figure out. We are depending on our own egoic selves and intellectual abilities to figure out how to do love. What we actually need to do first and foremost is something else. Willingly surrender to God, who is love. Because love is not an attribute or a characteristic of God. I know we often say a loving God. God is love. So instead of figuring out how we can do love, we must learn how to be love also. And we cannot be love until we experience resting in God's love here, until first we surrender our egoic selves, our desire to figure it out for ourselves. I'm reading a wonderful book at the moment, Surrender to Love, Discovering the Heart of Christian Spirituality by David G. Brenner. And I have no idea where I got this book or for how long it's been sitting in my bookcase, Thank you, God, for placing it there for me to find at just this time. It offers tremendous insights. And he articulates a lot of what I've been struggling to frame about this in my heart on my faith journey. I think it might be a great contender for a fall book study. Surrender. What has surrender got to do with God's love? Plenty. As already mentioned, we are egoic creatures. We want to be seen as successful in whichever areas of our lives because that is how the world values us. And that's what it rewards us for. We're inundated with these messages to be admired, respected, and even envied for our accomplishments, our self-reliance. We crave being in control. We want to make it happen. And the world supports this view. But in his book, David Brenner says, "It is living the illusion that I can be in control. To be in control is the rule in the kingdom of self." It's something I became aware of in my faith journey about 20 years ago, and I actually wrote a song called Surrender to Love about wanting to so desperately surrender to God's love. We do ache for that, but being very afraid to. At that time, it was a leap I found much too terrifying to make. And it starts out, afraid to surrender to your love, afraid to surrender to your love. It should be such an easy thing to do, to just let go and trust myself to you. To just let go. Brenner, in his book, offers a beautiful metaphor about surrendering, about letting go. It's about learning to float when we're trying to learn to swim. Our efforts to try to float actually cause us to sink. We think we need to do something, but all of our thrashing around or tensing up is counterproductive. We only succeed in floating when we stop trying, when we learn to just sink back and let the buoyancy of the river hold us. Brenner says, we must simply open our spiritual eyes and see that we are in the river of God's love and that our staying afloat and moving along are God's responsibility. All we have to do is surrender. Surrender is the discovery that we are in a river of love and that we float without having to do anything. In our competitive world, we don't like the word surrender. But surrender doesn't mean giving up or giving in. It's about leaning in as well as letting go. Letting go of my willfulness, my desire to be in complete control. For as long as I am focused on my will, I am focused on self only, the kingdom of me. Instead of being willful, I must become willing, willing to surrender, throw out the keys to the kingdom of self, lean in, accept the invitation to God's perfect love, and walk through that open door into his kingdom. Several years ago, I remember speaking to the parish on a January Sunday morning. It was 4 or 5 months after Clara came to us. I was stepping down as rector's warden at the time. And in my talk, I spoke to that difficult period when we had to leave our church building and the particular struggles we experienced the first few years after moving into Prince of Faith. I recall saying that the most famous line in the movie Apollo 13 is, "Houston, we have a problem." I said that for me in our situation then, another line from that movie stood out for me and was kind of my mantra during the time. And that other line, failure is not an option. But reflecting on that, I realize now that was a very egoic place to be operating from. I was part of a very hardworking group of wardens, but the script going around in my head was all about what we needed to do so we wouldn't fail. I wasn't looking so much to God for direction. I was stuck in self-reliance and my own egoic self to create solutions. Now, I'm not saying our struggles would have disappeared or my own personal struggles, but they might have been easier if I had leaned more into God. Perhaps at this time, as well as being caught up in my own desire to control the situation and to control outcomes, I was trying too hard to operate from a place of obedience. Obedience is so different from surrender. But obedience to God is a familiar theme to most of us who have grown up in the church over the past several decades. The thing is, obedience is about compliance, about doing something because we are told to, or because we are afraid of what could happen to us if we don't. And we're not always willing, even if we're being compliant. Think of any young toddler or maybe some teenagers. Oh, heck, adults too. God does not want behavioral compliance. God's not ticking boxes and keeping score, because that would mean we need to earn his love. And to earn his love puts us in a servant-master relationship with God. And as we heard Jesus' words this morning in the Gospel of John, I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. Right? The servant does what he's told to do. He doesn't necessarily understand why it should be done or even care why for that matter, but instead does his job. I do not call you servants any longer, Jesus continues with Jesus' words, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. God has no secrets he's hiding from us. He's laid it all out and makes space for us to lean back in his love, experience his love, and become participants in it. And when we do, our joy is complete. For we are not doing a job. Living in God's love and loving out God's love is not a job. It's a way of being. Well, don't panic. I'm not tossing obedience completely out the window. I'm not trying to be heretical here. But we're talking about why we are obedient. And if we have truly experienced God's perfect love, then we, as friends of God, children of God, perfectly loved by God, well, then following God's commandments flows naturally from that space. We can't help but respond this way to God's love and grace. As Jemima read this morning in the first letter of John, for the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God creates space for us to be in relationship with him, to be completely and unutterably loved by him. We don't need to earn it, and we don't need to be perfect to receive his perfect love. Fear not. We hear, fear not, come unto me. Come into my space. Abide in my love. Lean in, live in my love. Oh, what comfortable words indeed. And having experienced that here, how can we possibly keep it for ourselves only? It's the trickle-down effect. God loves us, and our experience of this liberating love flows not only back to him, but outward to the world. God's love is abundant. We couldn't contain it even if we tried. We want others' joy to be complete also. As we are loved, so we must love others within our community and without. And that's what transformation is. In our personal transformation, we actually meet God. We are in his space, and transformed, there is only one way we know how to be when we are in relationship with those around us: to love one another as he loves us. I see love abundantly here at St. George's. We have been walking together on our journey of becoming perfect love for a long time. Even many who are no longer active in this parish are still connected to us. We have welcomed people, and we have said goodbye to people. Soon, we will say goodbye and thank you to Reverend Clara. And then we will make space to welcome a new incumbent. I believe we work hard at being welcoming and making space. Space where newcomers can lean in and float on our river of community. Should they be willing, should they desire it, and should they trust that our expression of God's love is genuine, then they may wish to join us on our journey of becoming love. Our parish is a place where deepest needs may be met and supported. And we will certainly be doing that through the coming weeks and months for our sister, Sandra, and for Brady and Chloe. My sisters and brothers, I pray that each of us may go deeper on our journeys of personal transformation, of becoming love, by saying yes and surrendering to God's all-embracing, all-accepting perfect love, by responding yes to the yes that God has already uttered to each one of us. Amen.